His love someday. I see that you suffered all the pain, you bore the scars for every single sin that would ever haunt our hearts. He carried us so far beyond the cross, beyond the grave. There is a hope for those Christ came to save. He bled and died, he paid the cost that freed us from the chains of death, to give us of the day roll in too fast, when all we say and do won't cover up the past. Just know the day will come when we look into His face and finally understand the fullness of His grace. He will take us to a place beyond the cross, beyond the grave. There is a hope for those Christ came to save. He bled and died, He paid the cost that freed us from the chains of death, to give us
Mayanne. I appreciate that, and do pray for Mayanne. She'll be driving back to New York and take a job back there, and we're going to miss Mayanne, but yet she'll be heading back. And then pray for George and Cece's. They'll be heading back to South Carolina. Man, we got to get people here. Let's just forget all this moving everybody out. Let's get them all of them back. And you just guys just need to stay here and enjoy the beautiful weather and all that. And so, again, we're thankful that you've come today. You know, a few years ago, I was sitting in a basketball game, in one of our high school basketball games. And I was sitting next to a parent. And that parent was really excited about his son playing on the basketball team. He was on the opposing team. And so as we're sitting there, he began to talk to me about his son, began to tell me about all he... You know, he's really a smart kid, and, you know, in fact, The truth of the matter is, most people tell me that. You know, I don't think most guys sit down and say, my kid's really dumb, you know. He's just, you know. But he began to tell me about how smart his kid is and how good he was and how he was real attentive in school and how disciplined. He kept going on and on. And, you know, it did my heart some good to see a parent that loves his son. It always does my heart good to hear parents be grateful for their children. And I think you should be. But here we find in this passage that we just looked at how that God is telling us about his son. God's talking to us about his marvelous son. And all I want to do this morning in this service is tell you about Jesus. I want you to think with me about the splendor, I call it, of the Savior. Do you know that there's no one like him? He is not like a Savior and then someone you put next to. There is no other. He's the exalted one. He's the perfect one. He's the gracious one. He's the all-powerful one. He's the one that loves you completely. You can't diminish his love for you, and you can't increase his love for you because his love is perfect for you. He loves you more than you can ever love yourself. He loves you more than anyone else can ever love you. That's who we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this passage, as God has given to us these words in prophecy, he's telling us about the perfect son who would soon come and walk on this earth. You do realize that when we look into the scriptures, whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Bible reveals to us Jesus Christ. He is from cover to cover, and every verse is not about humanity or miracles or historical events or places. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. And what happens is we get enamored with the miracles, or we get moved by the people, or we're amazed by what God how God has used these people. We figure out, well, what have they got that I don't have? When we really miss out on the most important part of the whole Bible, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And God describes for him to us in these verses three very important descriptions. I want you to write them down. You have notes there in your bulletin. Follow along with me carefully, because this Jesus is the same Jesus that God mentions here in Scripture. He's called, if you notice here, he is called my servant. And what I want us to consider very carefully is this. Write this one down. Jesus is the head of God's people. Do you realize that Jesus is the head of God's people? We are not headed by some king or some prophet or some pope or some president. We are headed by Jesus Christ. He's our head. The head of this church is not the pastor. It's not the deacons. It's not a board. It's Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning, that the head of your life and my life is Jesus Christ. He's our head. He's the most important in our life. There is none more important than him. And what about that makes it so special? Well, verses 1 to 4, he outlines for us some characteristics I want you to notice. He is, first of all, a servant. He serves. Several years ago, I was in a conference and I heard about servant leadership, and I knew what service was, and I knew what leadership was, but to put them together was something a little different for me, and then since then I've done a lot of study on that and found out that's right on the money biblically. Servant leadership is this, is that until you learn to serve, you're not really a leader. You see, leadership is not hoarding over people. Leadership is not, you know, barking out orders and sitting in a desk and trying to be. Servant leadership is a leader who is a servant, is one who's willing to do whatever you ask anyone else to do. I can honestly say in the nearly 30 years of ministry and having staff members and all, I don't ask any of these people to do anything I myself have not already done or would not be willing to do. Jesus is not asking you to do anything he has not already done or not willing to do. He is the master servant leader. And here we find, as we look into his life and we study his life in the New Testament, what God is helping us to understand is that even though he has not come yet in Isaiah's prophecy, but he will come soon, he wants them to realize that the way he comes, he's not coming as the mighty warrior to conquer all of the world. He's coming as a servant to lead the people. God calls him my servant. That means that he's not serving himself. That means that Jesus Christ did not come to please himself. In fact, in John chapter 8 and verse 29, the Bible said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus said, everything I do is to please the Father. Everything that I'm lived for is to please him, because I am his servant. I'm not here to serve me. And how many times do we hear him say these words, "Not my will, but thy will be done"? Everything around the Lord Jesus is to serve. Everything around the Lord Jesus is to do something for the interest of God the Father. This means that he was the perfect servant leader. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature," meaning that he leads. He is before us, not so much in birth, not in time, but in his priority. He is to be number one in our lives. Do you realize the most important person in this audience is not our guest, that we thank God for our guest? It's not maybe one person here that we might admire greatly. The most important person in this audience is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's priority. He's number one. I'll be honest with you, if nobody shows up but him, I would be honored. He would be worth it. And when I look at it this way, I say, "Dear God, I don't want to enter that pulpit, Lord. I never want to come to this pulpit and stand here and preach the Word of God without your divine presence. If nobody else shows up, Lord, I pray, I beg you to please show up. Lord, I want you to work. I want you to be there. I want you to be in that place. I don't want to be alone in that pulpit. I want you there. And I don't care if there are 50,000 people, Lord. It doesn't matter to me. As long as you're there, it's worth it all." Because he's priority. You see, he serves, if you notice. But then the Bible says also that the Lord said, he said, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect." I looked at that and said, what does it mean? Well, he's chosen. That means that God chooses to uphold and sustain Jesus for his plan. The word, this idea of elect, and some people get hung up on this Calvinism, and I'm not dealing with that in this message, though I'll be glad to talk to you about that. But the fact is that we are not Calvinist here, if that's what you're looking for. We're Biblicist. But what it does mean is this. It means that we understand that God has selected his Son to do his work. And the reason why is because of his relationship to the Father. The Son was in relationship to the Father. And God had a divine mission for his Son, and it means in the deepest affection that Jesus was going to come
and fulfill the Father's mission. And this mission was to bring judgment on the earth. This was a judicial act whereby that God would make all wrong things right in His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't it a blessing to know that Jesus, when He came to earth, never one time sinned? Not one time. I've thought about that. Never one time did He sin, because He was chosen of God. And God has chosen His Son. But then thirdly, I want you to write down, He is empowered. The Bible said that, no doubt about it, that God endued Him with His Spirit. I notice in this passage, He says here, I have put My Spirit upon Him. Now, can I get you to go back with me to Isaiah chapter 11 for just a moment? We just need to go back and look at verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. Go back and notice with me, please, what God has to say about His Son and what He did. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse number 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And He shall make of Him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And He shall not judge after the sight of His eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of His ears. You know what God said? God said that on My Son I have given the Holy Spirit. I have anointed Him. I have placed and imbued Him upon Him the Spirit of God. That means that never one time in any of Jesus' life did He ever do wrong. That means that there never was a time that any time that He lived, He did not live a Spirit-filled life. Isn't that wonderful to know? Some of you might say, what do you mean by a Spirit-filled life? I know some of you are sitting here like, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, let me just tell you this. We generally don't live a Spirit-filled life. Most of us struggle with the flesh a lot. And I was talking about that in my class this morning, and I said, you know, the flesh is that which raises its ugly head sometimes and likes to take over our life, but a Spirit-filled life means that we are surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. He guides us. I was illustrating, and I hope you don't mind in my class, but I want to tell you what a good example is. Is yesterday, as we were driving out to go see Mrs. Shepherd, I had a lady that was right on my bumper all the way out. Now, I don't know about you guys, but you ever have someone get on your bumper, and you know what it's like when they're riding your bumper the entire way. So I drive down Vanden Road, and I'm being tailed by this car, and I don't know why this lady was doing this, but she was like, I mean, I could not even see her bumper. She was like, all I saw was her head and the hood. And she was riding all the way out. Now, at this point, I wasn't operating in the Spirit. I was driving in the flesh. And you know, I don't know what it is when you get behind the wheel of a car, but it's so easy to get in the flesh, isn't it? You know, you can, people, they'll do that. They'll get in church, and they'll sing the praises of God, get out in their car, and they'll drive like a demon, okay? But I'm driving out this road, and I'm now in the flesh, and here's this lady right behind me. I think it was Carolyn Kephart. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. She was right behind me. And the flesh started screaming real loud. And then when I hit Leisure Town Road, I just hit the gas. And my wife goes, what are you doing? In her sweet way. I said, I'm leaving that woman in the dust. She said, well, why didn't you just pull over? I said, that's because you operate in the Spirit, I operate in the flesh. Amen? All of us have had that, right? Jesus never one time operated in the flesh. Always in the Spirit. He was Spirit-filled. The Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and that everywhere that Jesus went, everything that Jesus did, everything that he said, everything that he saw, it was Spirit-led. And look, this morning I want you to know that when we talk about a Savior, we talk about the splendid magnitude of this the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We understand that truly He is the head of the human race. He's the head of God's people. And we're to exalt Him and keep Him first place in our life. But He had a divine mission. And God made that very clear that He sent Him, because not only was He Spirit-led, but He was Spirit-filled, but He accomplished the divine mission that God had for Him. The Bible said in Isaiah 61 in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Thank God we have a Savior that was Spirit-filled. Here was a Savior who was totally empowered by God. And what I'm saying to you this morning is this, that we have a Savior. He was not human. He was not a human that became God. He was total God and total man. And God used Him, and God Spirit-filled Him. And everywhere He went, He was a man that God used greatly on this country and in this world. And I'm glad He did. When I look at the world, at the condition our world is in, we need to understand that certainly our world needs Jesus. Amen. But not only do we notice here that He was a man who was, of course, I'm talking about the man God. Jesus describes the head of God's people. But secondly, there's a second description. Notice, Jesus is the servant to God's plan. He is a servant to God's plan. Verse number 4, the Bible said He fulfilled truth. John's gospel said this, Jesus saith, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Do you realize that Jesus Christ was given the responsibility to fill this planet with sin and judgment, or to deal with the sin and judgment in this planet, and bring truth to this planet? He is the truth. The Bible makes that very clear according to this verse, that He is all truth, and everything He did was to fulfill the truth of God. You know what our world needs? They need truth. Now, this past week, we just had the Republican National Convention, and coming up this week, I think, is it this week, the Democratic National Convention? And people will be watching, you know, some will watch some, both. Some will watch one or the other, or both, or whatever the case is. And we're going to hear a lot of rhetoric. We already heard a lot of rhetoric. Believe me, that's what it was, okay? And we're going to hear a lot more rhetoric coming up, right? Jesus didn't give rhetoric, He gave truth. Amen. You guys follow me? In other words, what our world needs is we need to have truth. And the Bible said that God fulfilled this plan. This plan for God, that God had for His servant, is that He might come to this world and give the truth to this world. I want to ask you a question. Where is truth? Where is it? Is it in colleges? The newspapers? The media? How about U.S. News and World Report? Some people believe it's only in Fox. But I'm going to tell you, the truth is in none of those places. Truth is in Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that very clear, that He is the one. He came to fulfill the truth of God. He came to present to all of mankind, because His life is truth. I said earlier, He never one time sinned. Thank God He never did. He never sinned once. In fact, Hebrews says it like this, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." His whole life is truth. Everything He did is truth. The Bible said that when we understand, that's exactly what he did. He served God's plan to give truth to the world. But second of all, he was a catalyst of God's work. He was a catalyst of God's work. And what I mean by that is, if you notice in verse number 5, would you go with me, please? I want you to go back to Isaiah 42 and verse 5. Notice what the Bible said. For thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the creator? He created all things. The Bible makes that very clear as the creator. In fact, you say, where do you get that from? The Bible, John chapter 1, says it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ is the creator. You realize that he created, he spoke, and it came into existence. And you know, the idea that somehow or another that you know, a man was, you know, that created from like an amoeba or some frog or some background like that, that's ridiculous. The Bible makes it very clear that God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who is that God? Jesus Christ. He's the one that made all things. And someone asked me one time, well, do you believe in a young earth? I believe in God's earth. And if you study Scripture out, you will find that according to Scripture and all of that, that the oldest this earth could be is 10,000 years old. And someone said, well, how do you explain that? Because, you know, Adam and Eve, how are they that young? Don't you realize that God could create with age if he chooses to? God put them on the earth. He made them that way, and he placed them there. And though they were adults when God put them there, God could make them. Can you imagine Adam didn't have to worry about going through his teen years? Some parents say, amen. Boy, that'd be really something, wouldn't it? Don't worry. He made up for it when he had Cain and Abel. But here's my point. God created all things. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the catalyst in creation. No, that, but Jesus Christ is the one, notice in the Bible says here that he gives life and breath to every one of us. He it is that gives life and breath. He controls the nature. He sustains our life. He makes us what we are. In other words, do you realize that if God were to say to you, okay, you breathe your last breath, you're done. He could do that. That's how powerful he is. I think sometimes people get the idea, well, you know, man, I'm what I am because of who I am. You are what you are because of who God is. The only reason why that you and I can even breathe is because of Jesus Christ. He gives us breath. He sustains us. The only reason why that gravity still holds in place is because of him and what he does. The Bible said that he's before all things, and by him all things consist. That he sustains this world, and by him were all things made. He is all. He is this world. He is all and all in this world, if you would. And I want you to realize today that God is the catalyst. Jesus Christ, rather, is the catalyst of God's work. He's the one that holds these things together. He's the one that fulfilled all of God's plan. That's who he is. So as God describes for us who he is, he tells us he's the head of God's people. He is the catalyst of God's work. But thirdly, write this one down. He is the Savior of God's planet. He is the Savior of God's planet. You know, I kind of, as I've read through history, and I'm not a historian, but I know Brother Shepherd's really good with history, knows a lot about history, and in fact, he knows a lot about a lot of things, actually. But as he shares a little bit about history, we talk about history from time to time, and as you learn about history, you find that over the years, man has tried to create a God to replace Jesus Christ. And they've tried their different gods. And there's been gods in the first century. And all that goes all the way back, even before then. They go all the way back to the B.C. years. And they have all their different gods that they're trying to replace Jesus Christ. But have you ever noticed something about their gods? They're always human in form. And they always take on human characteristics of the people that created them. And the gods of those creations are the kind of gods that serve man and man's needs. And the truth of the matter is, when we study the scriptures, we realize that Jesus Christ, the Bible said, he's the Savior of the world because he never one time sinned. He's the perfect Son, the perfect Savior, the perfect Messiah, the perfect Creator, the perfect Sustainer. He is everything that you and I need. Remember several years ago, we had a lady come to our church. And our church was so much smaller in those days. In fact, this section right here was our building. Some of you might remember when you were here. This was it right here. And I remember in this section of our church right here, we're sitting here. We didn't have the big platform. We had a smaller platform, obviously. And I was preaching. I remember this lady come down the aisle on this side and walked the aisle. In fact, I'm not even so sure. I don't think we had two aisles. We had a center aisle, and that's all we had. She came down the aisle, and she came on this side, and she came down here, and here's what she did. She received Christ as her Savior. And I thought it was a wonderful thing. And when she left, she got out, and she came back to church the next week, and we were all excited about it. She came back the next week, and we're trying to make contact. My wife and I went over to go see her. I remember, here's what she said. She said something to me I thought was most startling and really unusual. Here's what she said to me. She said, "Well, you know, now I have Jesus, I think I need something else." And I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, I got to have something else." I said, "Look, ma'am, when you got Jesus, you got it all. You don't need anything else. Look, if you have Jesus, you got it all." In fact, you say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says this, "What shall profit a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You see, you can gain the whole world. You can try to. You know, you can have riches. You can have all these things. By the way, if you think riches is so wonderful, pray tell me why so many Hollywood guys down here in the last month or so have been jumping off bridges killing themselves. You think money can buy what really people are looking for. Tell me why these people are killing themselves. I'll tell you why. Because money can't buy you peace and contentment and joy and all the things that God can give you in Jesus Christ. You see, he's everything. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. There's no better. You can't get any better. That's why he's the Savior of this planet. Now, they're trying to come up with better Saviors. I don't know why, but they tried. I think here's the reason, and we'll look at it. But the reason is spelled out for us. And clearly, in verse number 7, I want you to look at it with me, please. Here's the reason why people are trying to find something different than Jesus. To open the blind eyes, there it is. The blind eyes. To bring out prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. You know what he says? Here's the reason why a lot of people are having a struggle with accepting Jesus Christ, because they don't accept the fact that he's the light in darkness. He's the light in darkness. The Bible makes that very clear that when sin came into this world, that so did darkness. One of the exciting things I think about going to heaven is the fact that you don't have to worry about there having light bulbs in heaven. You won't need any. The exciting thing to consider is this. When you get to heaven, that Jesus is the light of heaven. That there will be no darkness in heaven. Because there's no sin in heaven. But we do know there's darkness on this planet. And this past week, did you guys happen to notice we had a blue moon? I think it was Thursday and Friday night. Now, I don't know how long the full moon lasts, but I know that Friday night was kind of the culmination of it. And they had flags flying at half staff to remember Neil Armstrong. And that moon reminds us of the fact that light is simply reflected in the moon from the sun. And what God is saying is that as long as the world is in darkness, as long as they're in darkness, that there is no reflection of the light of the sun, the Lord Jesus, until we receive Him as Savior. We're still in darkness. We're still there. The whole world lieth in darkness, the Bible says. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says it like this: again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. What's he talking about? He says, once you receive Christ, darkness is past in your life. You're no longer trapped in the darkness of this world. You're no longer confused in the blindness of this world. You are now walking in the light, because the light is Jesus Christ. A world without Jesus Christ is a world in darkness. But the moment you receive Christ, God gives you the light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You know what we need to do? We need to be like the moon and reflect the light of Jesus. Honestly, I want our church to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. He's the light in darkness, and He's the freedom in bondage. You know, sin can be very binding. Here's the greatest deception that the devil has in his arsenal. Here's what he does. He says this: you know what? You guys, you religious people, you people who believe in Jesus, the moment you receive Him, you just go into bondage. You can't now have any fun anymore. Life is over for you. Now all you get to do is go to church. Now all you get to do is read your Bible. Now all you get to do is pray. You can't have any fun. You can't smoke dope like the rest of the world does. You can't have all that stuff. And so the world comes along and says, yeah, that's true, so I don't need Jesus, I don't want Him. But what they don't realize is sin is binding. You're looking at a man standing before you today that I had a family that bought into that line. My family thought that the way to live is to go out and just live any way you want to party all the time. They're all in the grave right now. I only have just a few cousins, and we were a large family. Uncles, aunts, cousins all drank themselves to death, and they're all in the grave right now. You want to know why I'm hard on liquor? Because I am a man who have no family because of liquor destroyed our family. I'm going to tell you something. Here's what the devil says. You just can't live. No. See, that kind of stuff binds you. If that were not the case, there wouldn't be a need for a group called AA. There wouldn't be a need for a group called Reformers Unanimous. There wouldn't be a need for a group called, you know, that where they go out and have NA, where they try to help people. If it wasn't binding. Let me just tell you this. Sin binds you. Sin wraps its arms around you. And something I found about sin, it's really, really interesting, that sin is like a spider web. You know, you take a spider web and it's just, you know, anyone can just take their hand and push your way right through a spider web until it's wound very tight. And the tighter you wind the spider web, the stronger the web is. And it can keep getting wound tighter and tighter, because here's what sin does. Sin just is just a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. And before long, it's wrapped its arms all the way around you, and you're in bondage. And here's what Jesus says: I can break all that bondage. That's where he says, I'm going to take you out of the prison house. I'm going to get you out of that bondage. I'm going to get you out of that place. You're a prisoner to those things. Because the truth of the matter is, what this world needs, if we want a world that's free of all of the sin of this world and the crime of this world and the terrible, awful things of this world, what we need is a world that's yielded and surrendered and received Jesus Christ as Savior. Because Jesus Christ can make all the difference in the world. Without Him, there is no difference. We certainly need Jesus. Do you know Him today? Do you know God's Son? And if you know God's Son, let me ask you this: as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, can you give an adequate description of Him? Can you describe who Jesus is? Today I'd like to challenge you to make Jesus the most important person in your life. Start by making Him your Savior if you've never received Him as Savior. And if He's your Savior, would you, as a Christian now, say, you know what, Pastor, I want Him to be the most important person in my life. In fact, in the morning, I'll tell you this, the first thing I want to do is when I get up is I want to spend time with Him. The most important thing in my life is, you know what? He's the most important appointment I have every day. More so than going to work, more so than anything else I do, is my appointment with Jesus. I don't want to miss it. Why? Because of who He is. He is God's Son. Heavenly Father.